This letter is written from a Christian church down in Mexico, and the reason that we got it is because the pastor of that church is related to us. It's our daughter-in-law's father, and he and his wife, Vanya's mother, our daughter-in-law's mother, established a church down there in Mexico over the border on the southeast side. Way down, it's a little place called Reynosa, and it's just south of what they call the Citrus Valley. There are McAllen, Afar, Mission, what's the name of that other little town there, honey? But anyways, it's way down the bottom, and they go back and forth. They have built a church down there, a church building, and have been working with the Mexican people for the last,
15 years.
At least 15 years. Before that, they were working in a orphanage down there. They taking care of an orphanage. So listen to this. Dear prayer partners, I can't describe how much it means to us to have the assurance that when we ask you to pray, we know that you will present our petition to Father God. Please do not misunderstand this note. We are not alarmists, but neither are we blind to the fact that the condition of this country, Mexico, continues to deteriorate. Let me preface this with a praise. We thank God for his continual protection over us and the church family. We as a church family are in prayer together every day. Bob and I do not live in fear. We have the peace of God that we are where we belong and are doing what we are to do at this time. The Spirit will guide us, and we will not be ignorant of his instruction. They live right down there for 6 days in Mexico. They have a little apartment over the top of the church. The reports that flow unto us daily are almost overwhelming. I personally am to a point of pleading with God for a cleansing. The wicked will be destroyed. The wickedness is beyond your comprehension. On Sunday, Pastor Francisco and Herminia went to a birthday party for a relative. A friend of the family was traveling from Monterrey to Reynosa with her 16-year-old niece. They were stopped on the highway. The cartel, drug people there that are roaming through the streets, took the young girl and told the woman that if she wanted to see this girl again, she would have to pay the sum of 50,000 pesos. And she had 2 days to raise up that money. The woman was naturally unable to raise the pesos. And she called the number and asked for more time, that she could only raise half that money. When she met with the cartel, she handed them a suitcase with the money. They, in turn, handed her a suitcase stating, "You gave us half the money, so we give you back half of your niece." Today, the woman is in a mental ward, unable to go. This happened last week.
Cut her in two.
Tonight at prayer, one man requested prayer for a close friend of his. The cartel paid him a visit, stating that he had stolen money from them. They requested $600,000, or they would kill him and every member of his family. He immediately packed up his family and fled to Veracruz to hide. One of our staff members talked with his father in a small town of Jimenez. For weeks, the cartel had been robbing the supply trucks as they bring food and supplies into town. This week, they came in and notified every family that they had to leave the city. The cartel will return the 1st of December, tomorrow, and anyone who is still in the town will be killed. Ramiro's father requested prayer. This is not an isolated incident. We have whole cities, smaller than Reynosa, around us that are literally ghost towns. We hear this taking place in faraway countries, but this is at the back door of the U.S. Don't be deceived in thinking it is not spilled into the states. We have many firsthand reports. The manufacturers on both sides of the river are making demands because this is destroying their commerce. They are asking President Calderon to make a deal with the drug cartels. Make a deal with the devil? What we need is complete cleansing of the land and turning to God. We pray for this. Sunday night, there was a 2-hour gun battle about 2 blocks from the church. Bob was stateside for a meeting, and I kept busy writing thank you notes to some supporters and studying for Monday's Bible class with this going on in the background. Tonight, there was a major confrontation between the cartel and the Mexican Marines less than a mile from us. We could hear the guns and the helicopters. Please pray for the Mexican Marines. They are such young boys with very little training. They're like sitting ducks in their open trucks against a very well-fortified, trained drug cartel. Simply stated, my request is for prayer. May God bring this to your mind throughout the day. We covet your prayers, please. If you share any of this information, do not share our names. Thank you. God bless you. We love you.
We'll keep that in prayer at the end of the meeting, and then also I want you to pray for those people. In fact, these Marines are so outclassed that they, Mexican Marines, they showed public broadcasting, showed pictures of it. They're hiding behind their trucks, totally with old rifles and a few pistols. Mm-hmm. These are the military of Mexico, and they're facing low rockets, M60 machine guns. They're just so outclassed, grenade launchers. It's just like a... they claim all northern Mexico, from clear over below Texas, clear over to Tijuana. Tijuana is another great area below California under attack. That basically the Mexican government doesn't control any of that now, hardly. They've got some troops fighting, but they have lost total control of the northern part of Mexico. Mm-hmm. So that is amazing how bad. See, that's all hush-hush from our news. We never hear anything. I get it on BBC. Has a lot, British broadcast. But these are prayers that we want to keep in mind. You know, I keep telling people, and people from this country, they don't seem to catch it. We're losing 400 Christians every day worldwide. And the Book of Martyr explains that. That's families being destroyed in Mexico, not only Mexico, India, Pakistan, communist-held countries, Muslim-held countries, Hindu, and Buddhists, they're being attacked and destroyed. Whole churches burned down. Whole homes burned down. So it's, I just saw a neat movie set one and two. Her neighbors got it now in early Christianity. And they mention in this the suffering of early Christianity. More Christians are dying now than in the early days of Christianity. And so, we're sheltered here. Thank goodness we can carry forth the preaching work, but especially in the Western world, but we don't realize, the seriousness of what's happening all over on us. And so, thanks for reading that, Bill. That's a wonderful, tell them our prayers are with them and when you talk to them, and we'll certainly keep them in prayer. Sort of fits in today with the sermon that I'm going to be discussing here, and that is, what is Christianity? Really, what is Christianity? Based on the text of Acts 26, 22 through 29. And I'd like to share that reading with you. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It's quite interesting. This is dealing with the Apostle Paul as he went before King Agrippa. And it states here, I'll start with 21. Some Jews arrested me in the temple, Paul said, for preaching this. He was talking to King Agrippa, and he had been preaching up in Damascus, and they tried to kill me. But Yahweh has protected me right up to this present time, just like with those brothers down in Mexico. So I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. Notice here what Paul says. He says, I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce Yahweh's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Suddenly, Festus shouted, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy, see? This is a Roman proconsular here. But Paul replied, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, for I am saying is sober truth. Notice, sober truth. I love the way this translation renders it. And King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him. See, he had been with Agrippa before. And for they are not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa was there with Festus. Agrippa interrupted him, "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" King Agrippa, of course, was a supposedly Jewish king at that time. And Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not," and this is the whole purpose as a Christian, "I pray to Yahweh that both of you and everyone here in the audience might become this same as I am, except for these chains." So he meant giving his life, you know, being converted to Christianity. And he prayed this to Agrippa and Festus both. And he said this to him, as we should also be. And in the footnotes down here, it's very interesting what is said. The one word that best summarizes the Apostle Paul's life and ministry is witness, verse 16. Paul simply shared with others what he had learned and experienced as a follower of Yeshua the Messiah. His message was not something he manufactured, for it was based solidly on the Old Testament scriptures. We must remember that Paul and the other apostles did not have the New Testament at this time, but they used the Old Testament to lead sinners to Christ and to nurture the new believers. This was the Septuagint LXX, the translation that they primarily used was a Greek translation that was of the Hebrew scriptures that had been translated about 300 years before Christ. Because Greek was a dominant language in those areas. It says, Festus avoided making the decision by accusing Paul of being insane. King Agrippa eluded Paul's question and the dilemmas presented by adopting a superior attitude and belittling Paul's witness. Both Agrippa and Festus did not understand that Paul had been the judge and they had been the prisoners on trial. They thought Paul was on trial, but it was them. They had been shown the light and the way to freedom, but they had deliberately closed their eyes and returned to their sins. Perhaps they felt Paul would go to Rome and trouble them no more. The trial was over, but their sentence was still to come, and came it would on both of them, see. And so these are things, you know, this is what Christianity is all about, is, you know, basically, I guess it's best to say, having the spirit and the character of Christ. Spirit, that's what's within us, in the character of Christ. Actually having the religion of Christ, not the religion of the world's, whether it be so-called Christian religions or whatever, the religion of Christ. And that is because we ourselves, and so many Christians fail to realize this, are actually ambassadors substituting for Christ. It's something to think about. We're ambassadors substituting for Christ. We're here in Satan's world. We're here as aliens, in that sense, as Peter mentions, pilgrims, whatever you want to say. Different translations use different terminology. But we're here almost like soldiers behind the lines of Satan. We're here proclaiming Yahweh's name and Yeshua's, and proclaiming the kingdom government, the government that is soon to come and finally to bring peace to this earth. See? Finally erasing these conditions Bill just read about, all the wars, the suffering that man has gone through for 6,000 years, be it on a national scale, family scale, whatever. So what is Christianity? I suppose if you ask most people, you'd have, like in this area, many different answers to that question. To some, it's just a philosophy. I know so many here in this town in Santa Fe feel Christianity is just like a, you know, Buddhism, Hindu, it's just a philosophy. Others, of course, look upon Christianity as total superstition, you know, no truth in it. And, of course, this comes out of groups like witchcraft and other, you know, extreme groups. To the majority of people, Christianity, and sad to say it's even in the churches, is just more or less a convenient thing to be part of. Many think it's just mythology, you know, there's some truth, but as with all religion, you know, it's just, they say it's just based on a lot of mythical ideas. To some people, Christianity, they call themselves Christian, is going to a movie or looking on TV and seeing the processions going through Jerusalem, especially during this time of Christmas or other Easter, you know, with the Catholic, the Greek Orthodox, the Armenian Church, and Protestant churches filing through prayers, you know, ringing of bells, and the holy sites of Jerusalem. This is Christianity to them. They see things from a, you know, they see it more or less from a spiritual side in relation to what I just said, and even a physical side, you know. To them, Christianity means a big church down on the corner here with all the fixings, you know, beautiful pews, beautiful music, you know, huge temples, paved parking lots, daycare centers, you know, it just goes on and goes on. In fact, you'll have people even say, come to my church, because we've got the best music in town. Mm-hmm. Rather than saying, come to our church because we're preaching the true gospel of Christ. That's not even mentioned. It's because of the music. Or, like I said, the daycare center or the parking lot just goes on. Our food, maybe it's the best food, you know, cafeteria in town. So, you know, and to others, it's just a way of life. But for true Christianity, let me tell you this, for true Christianity, it is not just a way of life. It is the way of life. Did you catch that? The way of life. This is true Christianity. We are ambassadors, as I said, substituting for Christ. We're bearing the message of Yeshua. And, you know, as we look at this way of life, you know, and we examine it, which this sermon's going to do today, you know, we're going to go into this. We see the main thing about Christianity is, and I guess it would be to say in the sense of this way of life, is a total surrender to Christ and to Yahweh, our Father. And that's quite a word, isn't it, surrender? This was the life, of course, that Yeshua lived. You know, this was his life. In Luke 22, verses 24, 25, on to the end of the chapter there, I won't read it right now, but the main thought of Christ is, not my will, but thy be done. See? And that's the attitude that we all need to have. Not our will, but let your will, Father Yahweh, be done through my life. Let Christ be there by me. And through him may I, you know, through his, the strength I receive through Christ, through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, may I be able to speak and carry forth my life in that manner, see, by which I will reflect glory to you and glory to Yeshua, my brother. Amen. And that is so important to understand. This is the way Yeshua's life was. You know, Yeshua constantly said, I've come in the name of my Father, John 5:43. John 17 states, verse 6, 11, and 26, I have guarded you, speaking to his apostles, in thy name. See? Christ, as we must also, you know, come in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yahweh, and guard people with the truth that we receive through the Holy Spirit. John 6:38, he basically said, I've come not to do my own will. Here he specifically states this, but the will of him that sent me. Meaning Yahweh had sent him, so he was coming to do his will, the Father's will, and bearing the Father's name. Because as I mentioned in other sermons, in fact, last week we discussed it, the very name of Yahshua means Y-A-H-S-H-U-A. Reading right to left as Hebrew is read, salvation is Yah. See? Salvation is Yahweh. And so this was the purpose of Yeshua, you know, not to give him his philosophies or his teaching, although it's the same as the Father's, but he emphasized it was the Father's will that he was doing. In fact, it's very interesting what Hebrews 5:8 states. Would you read that for me, Mark, out of the whatever translation there you've got? Hebrews 5:8.
It's not booted up yet.
Oh, isn't it pulling up?
I had to reboot it.
What was that? Excuse me. What was that scripture about doing the Father's will?
John 6:38. And Hebrews, Mark's going to read for us Hebrews 5:8. Read 9 also, 8 and 9, please.
Hebrews 5.
Verse 8 and 9. Very powerful scriptures here.
Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all of those who obey him the author of eternal salvation.
That's beautiful. He learned through the things he suffered. We know that in Philippians it states, I believe it's the second chapter. We won't go into these specific scriptures right now, but it states that when Christ came to the earth as the Son of God and was placed in the womb of Mary, he had divested himself of all previous glory. That means all power that he had as a Son of God was left behind. So he came purely as a man, and he came because he had to pay back the perfect ransom sacrifice that Adam had lost, meaning he had to pay back the perfect ransom sacrifice of a perfect life. Adam had lost it. He had passed sin on to all his offspring, which brings forth death. Yeshua had to come to give that perfect human life to pay back for the perfect human life that Adam had lost. No other human had been perfect except Adam, see, in the flesh. And so he had to give a perfect corresponding ransom. See, that's so important. A human life for a human life. It couldn't be half God, half man giving for a man. It had to be purely man. So he had divested all his power, everything he did on earth. John 5:30, John 8 chapter, it just goes on, goes on. Christ says, came from my Father. Everything I say, everything I do, everything I judge, but the power given me is from the Father. And so this, the miracles he performed, like, you know, the miracles of you know, healing the lepers and bringing sight to the blind and, you know, raising the dead in several cases there with one of the daughter of Jairus and a rabbi leader there in one of the synagogues from the Lazarus being brought out of the grave was not by his direct power, but the power of Yahweh who was working through him. So this is really amazing, you know. And our lives are the same way. It's never through our power if we've truly surrendered our life to Christ. And so all the power Yeshua had while he was on this earth came from the Father. That's very important to understand. And in all these points, it shows that, you know, the will of the Father meant everything to Yeshua, from the suffering to the shames to the glory. So it was all meant to bring praise to his Father. Like he said in John 5:43, I previously mentioned, I've come in the name of the Father, say, to restore him. Christ even surrendered, as we know. Finally, the ultimate surrender was his perfect human life that he surrendered upon the tree, upon the cross, at the torture stake, whatever you want to call it. So we as Christians, this is something that cannot be overemphasized, and I just want to drill this into myself and to all of you, is we must live a life that is totally surrendered to the will of Yahweh, as that of Yeshua. We can't walk halfway in the world and halfway with Yahweh. It just doesn't work that way. You can't be lukewarm. You've got to put first, as Christ said, put first the kingdom of Yahweh. This is in Matthew 6. And all other things will be added to you, your needs. It doesn't mean you're going to walk around in $1,000 suits and have a Porsche out in front of the church here, or, you know, or we can go on, diamonds on your hand or rings, but it means that necessities, the basic necessities of life, will always be provided for us. Food, shelter, and clothing. And what a comfort that is. And that's always been the case. In fact, there's an old song in the churches that's been sung for years and years. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's an old, old church hymn. Years ago, when I was a child even, take my life and let it be consecrated, meaning holy, Lord, to thee. So do we really mean what we say as we walk our lives every day as Christians? See, it comes down to that. Are you Christian in name only, or are you Christian both in name and deed? You know, are we just merely, you might say, giving lip service? See? And I'm going to say, you know, you guys have all, you're walking that life. I see it. That's why I continue on. I see this so as a source of encouragement to me. I Mark's seen it, Bill's seen it, ones that aren't even here today. You know, although we all have our problems, this congregation seems to be really trying to walk in that pattern, you know, to give their, to surrender their life and to give it to Yahweh and Yeshua. But, you know, it's in the churches today, a lot of these churches, it's especially the more orthodox they are, the larger they are, Catholicism, Protestantism, so forth, you see the motions of Christianity as far as going through the motions, saying they're Christian, having this beautiful cathedral or a temple or whatever, but the deeds are not there, the walk is not there. And that is why the world looks upon Christianity, especially like the Muslim religion and others, as a joke. You know, bunch of hypocrites, because they say one thing and are always involved in everything else. See, the Muslims especially are so critical of Christianity. Of course, it's vice versa there; they have their problems too. But you know, lip service doesn't cut it. That's the point. The heart has to be there for each one of us. See, a total surrender to truth, and that's why I want to share this scripture with you in Matthew 15. Yeshua says these words. I'm again reading this out of the Living Translation, New Living Translation, which reads very well in certain points. In Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, it says, in fact, going on in verse 7, in fact, I'm going to jump clear up into verse 3, 15:3 start. Yeshua replied, he's talking to the religious leaders of their day, "Why do you, by your traditions," notice that means man-made teachings, "violate the direct commandments of Yahweh? For instance, Yahweh says, honor your father and mother." And remember, he was speaking about the Mosaic law here as he was under himself at this time. "And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death." Well, can you imagine the deaths that would occur today if that law was carried out? You'd wipe out most of the youth of the world. You know, but that was the case. It was actually death under Mosaic law. Verse 5 says, "But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, Dad, sorry, Mom, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.'" Boy, talk about a cop-out. That is it, see. "In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition." See? "You hypocrites," Christ calls the religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. "Isaiah the prophet was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a total fake, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from men or frost.'" You know, it's
and there we go, right there.
Yeah,
with Halloween, Christmas, Easter.
Yeah, all part of it. See, and that is so true. See, they teach their traditions, their church traditions, Protestantism, Catholicism. They all have their set of rules and what they believe and so forth. In the footnote here, it's very interesting what is said here on this series of scripture. It says, in the parallel passage, Mark 7, 9 through 12, this is a parallel of what we just read in Matthew, Yeshua used the Hebrew word korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, which means a gift, to refer to the technicality people would invoke to avoid helping their parents. If a Jew wanted to escape some financial responsibilities, this was interesting. I learned a lot from these footnotes on this. He would declare his goods to be korban, a gift to God. He'd say, "Oh, Dad, Mom, I can't give any. I gave this gift to God." This meant he was free from other obligations, such as caring for his parents. In doing so, however, the person was losing the power of Yahweh's word in his life, and thus hurting his character and missing Yahweh's blessing, see? And it goes on and says, Yeshua stated clearly that obedience to tradition could make a person disobedient to the word of God. Exodus 20:12 taught that the people should honor their father and mother. It was under Mosaic law. But using the Korban rule this way would make a person dishonor his or her parents and thus disobey Yahweh. Remember, Samuel stated in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, I guess 22-23, says, he told Saul, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Obedience is everything in our walk as we, you know, walk after the pattern of Christ. Going further on the comment of 8:9, it says, unbiblical tradition is something external, while God's truth is internal in the heart. People obey tradition to please people and to gain status. Man, you see this in the churches all the time. You see this peer pressure of families. Just like Bill said, I've got to do these celebrations because my family, you know, they're going to be looking down over my shoulder. Tradition deals with ritual, while God's truth deals with reality. Tradition brings empty words to the lips, but truth, notice truth, penetrates the heart and changes the life when one truly surrenders, see, to God, to Yahweh, and has that desire within the heart to walk in his ways. Actually, tradition can rob a person of the power of God's word. Unfortunately, today, evangelical churches, notice, evangelical churches have many unbiblical traditions. So that's what you're getting into, Bill, what you just touched on. The human-made teachings that are often considered as authoritative as the word of God, even though they contradict his word. By obeying these traditions, Christians rob themselves of the power of Yahweh's word. You know, and as it goes on, it says, Yahweh wants us to give him our hearts and not just our words. We believe in the heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Love comes from the heart, Matthew 22, 37. And so it's, you know, no wonder David stated long ago, King David, create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, Psalms 51:10. The heart is the secret. See, there's where our motives come out of. There's where our will to obey comes out of. It's from the heart. It's not the mind. The mind is eventually converted by the heart, but it's the heart condition that counts. This is why the Bible says time after time after time, Yahweh doesn't look on the outward. He looks upon the heart. See, of each individual. And so that's so important for us to understand. And the scriptures are so powerful there. In John 14:23, would you read John 14:23? Here again we see it is the way of love. Christianity is a way of love. John 14:23. Do you have both translations there? Both.
We've got the World English and the New English translations on.
Okay.
Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Hi. Notice if those are beautiful words. If you love me, he was telling his followers, then you will obey my teachings. See how simple that is? You will obey my teachings. And if you obey my teachings, then my Father will love you as I love you. See? And we will come and dwell within you. That's why we are all the temple of God. See, it's not a physical temple. It's not that brick church down in the corner, Adobe Church. It's not this building or this beautiful temple built in whatever area, Jerusalem or wherever. We ourselves are the very temple of Yahweh. The Christian body is the temple. Okay? We're the temple. And the true body will have the spirit and the character of Christ. They're not going to be this phony, you know, as we see among mainstream Christianity, saying they're Christians, but their walk is entirely contrary, or for the most part contrary, to the ways that Yeshua set forth. See? So if we love him, we're going to do this. In fact, this is very important to, you know, to have this type of love. And we've got to keep in mind, Paul says that God commended his love towards us while we were sinners even. And so this is something that through the power of the Holy Spirit, a rock, HaKadosh, we can develop every day in our lives. See, being consecrated to God. And this is a key point. Mark, would you read for me what love is? I use this in wedding sermons even. 1 Corinthians 13, it's verses 4 through 9 primarily. Whole chapter deals on love, showing how love conquers all. Is greater than faith or, you know, even. But this defines what love is. I want you to think about this. And I imagine that translation reads very well there.
Love is patient and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't brag, is not proud, doesn't behave itself inappropriately, doesn't seek its own way, is not provoked, takes no account of evil, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will be done away with. Where there are various languages, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will be done away with.
Hey, love never fails. You notice there? Love never fails. No wonder Christ says in Matthew 22, he says, this fulfills the whole law, is the love of Yahweh and the love of neighbor. See, these fulfill everything. But the true love, which no imperfect human can keep unless they are, unless they have given their life to Yeshua and received the Holy Spirit. See, Israel can never keep perfect love because they are under the do's and don'ts and never under the concept of, you know, what love is really about.
We hear about different types of love, you know. I think the one we're talking about here is what they call agape.
Yes.
Agape, is that a excuse me, is that a Greek word, do you think, agape, or?
Yes, it is rendered at 1 John 5:3 and 1 John 5:2, meaning this love. It's a love that's far greater than the love that a husband has for his wife or vice versa. It's a far greater love than a parent has for a child or a friend has for a friend. Now that's love, isn't it? That is really love.
The second word in verse 4. Right.
Yeah.
Understanding of it is agape means unconditional.
Yes.
Unconditional. No conditions whatsoever.
See, that's why the new covenant is based upon the Mosaic Law covenant, because as Abraham was offering up his son, Isaac, it was unconditional, see? Same thing with as Yeshua offered up Yeshua. I mean, as Yahweh offered up Yeshua, it was an unconditional love for every one of us, see? Even though at the time we were sinners, hey. And so it's so beautiful. In fact, 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his teachings, and his teachings are not grievous," or hard, that is. 1 John 5:2, here again this love comes in. The love mentioned here is a love far greater than the love experienced by, say, as I mentioned, a husband and wife, friends, or, you know, parent and a child. We know how strong those loves can be, yet they don't even compare to that love. But, it, you know, when we surrender our lives, what we're showing Yahweh, when we keep his teachings, that we truly love him, see? As Yeshua said, if you love me, you will keep my teachings, and then only will the Father love you, see? That's where his love comes into play. And so this is so important. This actually is from John 14, 21 through 23. We read just 23. In 1 John 5:3, it states that our love from Yahweh is shown in the keeping of his teachings. See, again, this is emphasized time after time after time. And that is not human tradition. That is direct teaching from Scripture. See, that's why the Bible says, my people, Hosea 4:6, are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And that knowledge isn't the knowledge of the world. It's the knowledge from God's Word, see? And the so-called professed Christianity, for the most part, is totally ignorant of the Word of God. They walk in the traditions of their churches, see? The traditions of men. They're influenced by the peer pressures of those above them, whether it be people at work, whether it be friends, whether it be family, see? Always peer pressure. And so, even though they claim to be Christian, their walk isn't there, for the most part. Verse 2 also, 1 John 5, 2, is very important. It says, by this we know that we love and are the children of God, when we love God and keep his teachings. And our love is to be directed towards Yahweh, towards Yeshua, and each other. Going right back to Matthew 22, in which it speaks of, I think it's 37 through 39. Actually, it starts before that and runs up to 39. But it's so important that, you know, we understand, you know, it's this kind of agape love we must have. Also, keep in mind, and this is so confusing among the churches and have caused so much reproach upon Christianity, is that the way of true Christianity is a way of peace. Okay? The first two or three centuries of early Christianity, Christians never were involved in military service. They were never involved in the politics of the world. Along came Constantine, one of the Caesars, supposedly converted to Christianity, which most evidence shows he never really was. But he was a great politician, so he used the power of Christianity, what power he could use, and combined it with pagan religions of Rome to bring about a sense of unity there. At this point, the church became very much corrupted through the political alliances with Rome, becoming part of the political system, and then also even joining the military and becoming part of the Roman legions. And as this occurred, it became steadily worse. And more, that it got to the point, like during the Middle Ages, where the church actually ruled who would be the next king over a land, who would be in parliament, you know, everything, where the money would go for the government, generally in their pockets, you know, back into their big cathedrals and so forth, and the popes and the cardinals and whatever religion, even went right over into Protestantism, Lutheranism, everything. It got so corrupted for a period of time. So this was never the case with early Christianity, because early Christianity walked in the ways of peace. Yeshua said, for instance, in Matthew 26:52, would you like to read that for me, Mark, please? Matthew 26:52.
Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take the sword will die by the sword."
Okay, so that certainly isn't the case with Muslims. The Muslims rule by the sword, see? But Christianity, after the 3rd century, began to rule by the sword, see? That's of course, later comes the Great Crusades, and it just goes on. The War of the Roses, you know, it just goes on and goes on. The war, even to present day, although it's slacked down between Irish, Protestant, Catholic. You know, keep in mind, God has always used two Israels, though. He's used the fleshly Israel, which are the nations where Israel dwell, like America is Ephraim. I mean, America is Manasseh. The tribes of Ephraim ended up in Britain. Dan, Denmark, or even France. He's always used these as instruments of war, especially Ephraim and Manasseh, to break down the opposition Satan places against him, see, and against his will. Like through, we go to the Second World War, First World War, Second World War. He broke Germany, he broke Italy, he broke Japan, the Axis powers, by his hammer. And Jeremiah 51 says that would be Ephraim, that's England, see, and Manasseh. They were the sources, America and Britain, that broke the power of the Axis. See?
Who again was the German in the...
Well, Second World War, First World War, it was Germany, and primarily Germany and a few other countries that had joined them, Romania and so forth. But in the Second World War, your main Axis power, although Romania was with them too, and Czechoslovakia and some of those, the main German Axis powers was Germany, Japan, and Italy. Italy had been for us in the First World War, but went to them in the Second under Mussolini. But Yahweh in all cases broke their power. But the true Christian body of Christ never was involved in this stuff, see? Meaning that the spiritual Israel, this goes back to early Christianity, meaning they always remained aloof from the political and the military, you know, operations. And in fact, I've given this many times. In fact, there's actually, you can go to a library and there's hundreds of quotes in the first, second century. Later, great church fathers stating the neutrality of the early church, both politically and militarily. In fact, when Rome, according to known traditions, when Paul was beheaded, and I've told this several times, some of you haven't heard this, when he was finally taken to be beheaded, he was a Roman citizen, so he didn't have to be put on a cross or stone. He had the privilege of having his neck sliced instantly. That was a privilege of Roman citizens, where they wouldn't suffer. The Roman Praetorian Guard that brought him there, and he had converted many, been used to convert many Praetorian Guard to Christ up into this time. In fact, it got to be where they rotating shifts three times a day, so he hadn't been rotating also, so he couldn't get to him too much to give a witness. So everyone that stayed with him previously was converted to Christianity, see. And so basically, the Roman Guard shocked them all, and Romans were there, you know, and the swordsman was ready to go. And Paul knelt down, and whether it occurred, they don't know, before or after Paul was beheaded. The Roman Praetorian Guard takes off his helmet of authority, his red robe off his shoulders. He says, "I too am a Christian." Bent down, and his head was decapitated. So it is so moving, these stories, see, how the early church stood for the neutrality. They were a way of peace, you know. A way of peace. Now, this can, you know, really be messed up where today a Christian doesn't understand his position. Remember in Luke 22, Yeshua said, when Peter asked, you know, Yeshua asked him, "How many swords do we have?" Remember, Luke 22. Peter says, "We have two." Well, Christ didn't say, "Oh, for goodness sakes, get rid of those swords." He says, "Well, that'll be sufficient." Later, Peter does what with one of his swords? You know, takes the ear off of an assistant to the high priest, I believe it was. You know, but Yeshua never said get rid of the sword. You know, in the Ten Commandments, in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say "thou shalt not kill." Did you know that? It says "thou shalt not murder." And most modern translations have gone back to the original "thou shalt not murder." King James still holds with this old tradition of kill. Because in Ecclesiastes 3:2, that says there is a time to kill, Solomon stated. Okay? Just like, for instance, let's go right down to our local lives. Someone breaks into the home of Bill and Alana at night with the intent to cause bodily harm to them, possibly to even to kill them. God forbid that ever happens. Bill has a right, whatever means he has, whether it's a gun, knife, whatever, a shovel, sick the dogs on him, whatever, you know. Bill has the right to defend his family. Alana has the right to defend her husband. And if their son's there, or the little grandchild, to defend them, see, to the death. And God will never hold that, because that is a time to kill if it comes down to that. We have a right as a Christian to defend ourselves. But we don't have the right to go out here and join an army of the world, see, or becoming the political involvement of the world where our souls are owned by the company store. You know, I always love that song. Probably because I heard it the other day. I hadn't heard it in ages. Again, that's still in Bell, Atlanta. Ernie Ford, 16 tons. Remember, if the left one of iron didn't get you, the other one of steel does. But he says, "Lord, don't take me now. I owe my soul to the company store," you know, meaning the old miners, the way they always had to go to the store to survive, didn't make any money. And so that's, you know, basically, you know, that's it. Christianity today, so-called Christianity, these so-called big churches owe their soul to the company store because they're tied up with the political and the military operations of this world, which, who's the god of the system?
Satan.
Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So it comes down. And we are ambassadors of God's government. Think about this. This is why we have to be peaceful. We are behind the lines of Satan, but our operations are substituting for Christ. I mean, we're preaching the coming of God's kingdom, see. We're not saying, you know, become a Republican, become a Democrat, become this Communist Party, whatever. We're saying, turn to Yahweh, turn to Yeshua. It's his kingdom that's going to bring peace to the earth and bring about prosperity. As ambassadors, we can't even be involved any more than an ambassador from England Can an ambassador of England join our military forces or become part of the Republican or Democratic Party? Absolutely not. Why? Because he represents who? England. He represents England. See? And so, although there's been movements within the Puritan movements of early, I mean, of late Christianity to, you know, you've got to get out there, Bible in one hand and a sword in the other, and fight right along with them and change things politically, that is not what the Scripture teaches. It says the body of Christ is neutral. See? They're here in a foreign world. They're serving as ambassadors and soldiers in the army of Yeshua. 2 Timothy 2:2-3 says, we're soldiers in the army of Yeshua. We can't be soldiers in whatever army we're in the world. We have to be soldiers of Yeshua, see? Mm-hmm. If we're truly surrendered to Christ, see, we're truly in his love, then we're both soldiers and ambassadors of that kingdom. 2 Timothy says we cannot get involved in the affairs of this life, period. Right? No more than the ambassador from London or Germany could be, or our ambassadors in their countries. Yes, please.
Yeah, I have to share something with you. This has always been a dichotomy for me. It's a real fine line. But ambassadors, I can understand. Soldiers, a soldier kill people.
That's right.
So, okay, if you kill people in the name of Christ, that is counterproductive, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. I this is what I really want to understand, is okay. What the connotation of soldiers in the name of Christ.
Here it is, and that's a good question you've got there. It's mentioned both in 2 Timothy and Ephesians 6. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Yeshua. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of this life, civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. As athletes cannot, you know, win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should not be enjoy the fruits of their own labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. He says, and in Ephesians 6, he goes in even greater detail on this. Not only are we soldiers in the army of Christ, but he says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, these words, which he is speaking here as soldiers out in the army of Yeshua. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, he says, the final word, be strong in Yahweh and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against the strategies, notice, the machinations of the devil. For we are not fighting, notice, against flesh and blood enemies. See, as soldiers of Christ, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and notice, against huge numbers of evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of the end. And then he goes on and explains all what the parts of the shield of faith is about. So it's not against flesh and blood, but our war is against the spiritual forces of this world.
Well, okay. The way my mind can conceive it is a warrior, a soldier of the world uses a sword, and a soldier of Christ uses truth.
Right, the Word of God, which is
the Word of God.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. Boy, you nailed it right on.
So truth
prevails. Is power. The truth is the true power.
Okay, so that is, I can't come up with the words, but
there might be slain in the spirit.
So that I can get through what I'm thinking here.
Yeah.
But this is what is actually meant.
Yes.
A soldier, is what our armor and our understanding of. And the usage of our power is through truth instead of the sword.
The shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, see, which is our actual
Or truth and faith.
Right.
Truth and faith.
Yes.
And that is the armor.
Yes.
Of being a soldier.
Yes, it is. And that's mentioned in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verse 17. Well, actually starts at the first part, goes clear through to, read the whole chapter, sixth chapter, Philippians.
Well, I guess the main thing is, here's the way I interpret that. You're a soldier for Christ, yes. Or you're a soldier for President Obama.
Yeah, that's what it amounts to in this country.
You know what I'm
right
saying?
Now.
Yeah. It's either your spiritual thing or your secular type of thing.
Yeah, in this country, bringing it right down to what our present day, that's exactly it, what Bill just said. And it could be, you know, if you were living in Hitler's day, if you were a true Christian, you would either, again, be a soldier for Yeshua, or you would be a soldier in Hitler's armies. See? No matter where we live, that was in Rome, the time of Rome. That's why they stood firm. See? They either had to stand for Yeshua, you know, and be a soldier in his army, or otherwise, you know, the other choice that they had to make was be a soldier in the Roman armies. And if they chose Christ, then what they faced was the Roman arenas with the lions and the, you know, all kinds of hideous torture. And, you know, but that's what they chose. See, first Christianity, early Christianity up until the time of Constantine was noted for their neutrality. Like I said, hundreds of books have been written. Don't take my word for it. Just go to any library on the neutrality of early Christians, both politically and militarily. In fact, you know, the peace that we want is a peace from Yahweh. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 really states that. Mark, read that for me, will you? This is the peace we all need constantly. Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Amen to that. That'll guard us totally, see. That's all we need, is a peace from Yahweh. In fact, that's again given up Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Also, keep in mind that besides love and obedience, true Christianity, to really be consecrated in Christ, means we live a life of faith, meaning we walk by faith, not by sight. See, and a lot of people, you know, we all like to see things. I mean, it's sure nice to be able to see something, to prove something, like Doubting Thomas, you know, he believed after he stuck his hand in the side of Yeshua and saw the wounds. But greater were the other apostles, for they believed in faith. You know, people will say, man, I wish I'd, you know, wish we'd been there when the splitting of the Red Sea occurred, or I would have liked to have been there too, or, you know, the plagues of Egypt came upon. It was easy to believe at that time, but those people didn't have the Spirit and didn't even believe when that happened, see? Like Israelites didn't believe. But we must now, this is why we're so blessed, we're pillars, we're the Church of Philadelphia, the true body of Christ these last days, because we're believing by faith, not by sight, see? We don't have to find the grave of John the Baptist or find, you know, the grave of although it'd be nice, archaeological finds, and they are proving many things, but we don't, as the body of Christ, we don't have to believe. This is for the world to believe, but we don't have to believe, see? That's to give a witness to the world how true the Bible is. But we go by faith, no matter what. The faith of God's word. If we have given our life to Yeshua, we have surrendered, then that we have become into a chosen position. See, the Bible says many are called. Churches are filled with called people, but few are chosen. It's a chosen that have surrendered their life. They're walking the ways of Yahweh. They're not perfect. We fall short every day. But the desire is there to walk in that pathway, to have the character of Yeshua and the Spirit within us, see? And that makes a true Christian. That kind of Christian then will have that life of faith. He'll walk by faith. You know, he'll walk. He'll stand up against persecution, no matter what it might be. Whether it was the Romans in the past, whether it was Hitler, Mussolini in the Second World War, or against communist powers later, or we're against the Muslims, whatever. We have faith, and nothing can destroy that faith. Satan can't with his best efforts, his best strategies, his best machinations, his trickery. Nothing can break a faith of a true Christian, see. And Paul said, prove faithful unto the end, and you're going to get your crown, see. It's that clear. So we must live a life of faith, you know. Paul says in Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that beautiful? The just shall live by faith. It's not how much money you have or how many cars you have, what a beautiful home you have, what a great, you know, you're a walking brain, you know, and you have the best job. No, it doesn't mean the old saying, hell beans. It means nothing. Faith is what counts now. Faith. Believing. And then having actions behind that faith, see. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. There's people going to churches constantly, giving huge sums of money, part of the projects, part of the boards. You know, they're just constantly involved. But they're not obeying the word of God, see. Like Bill stated, they're caught up in all the peer pressures of the world, from the pagan holidays to the family problems to everything else. They're not walking and obeying Yahweh, see, in Yeshua. So it means really nothing. This is faith in vain. It's based upon tradition, see. But true faith will stand up against anything. It's the just must live by faith. And it's like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we must walk and live by faith, not by sight. Notice, walk and live. It is a way of life. It is our way of life, see, true Christianity. And, you know, we must take the teachings of Yahweh's word and do with it, because we believe, see, this, what God wants us to do. He says, and let this good news of the kingdom be preached as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. It's going to be most people nowadays will reject that message we're giving them. But that is not up to us, see. We must give a witness, as early Christianity did. Many in early Christianity that became members were converted through the determination of faith through the early Christians. Just like the two VCRs I just looked at on the way of early Christianity. Big old fat, you know, what is VCRs, aren't they? The big old fat ones, you know.
Tapes
or whatever they call them. Yeah. Tremendous, you know, and tremendous acting, but it was based all on truth, on their actual experiences, you know. And it just... they just conquered the Roman world through it. No matter what Rome did, what Satan used through Rome, totally failed. And so we do it because we truly believe. And Christianity, too, it is a life of self-denial. You must never forget this. It is not doing always what you want to do. It's what is best in order to do the will of Yahweh and Yeshua. Okay? And that may come down to... making decisions that deal with ourselves and family. Right? We may want this, or we may think this is best, but pray on it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, because, you know, I may want to take off, you know, not set these words. Man, with, you know, the way I'm feeling, I think I'll take a few months in the winter and go down to a warmer climate. You know, I always talk about Florida or someplace. Never have the money or the sources to do so, but I'm always there thinking, you see. Then I'm thinking that. But then the thought comes back, well, wait a minute. God's placed me as a shepherd over a congregation. I can't leave them. No matter how much I'm suffering, see. I've got to be there for them. See? So there comes a decision, see, that I make in favor of Yahweh's will. Not what I want, particularly. I'd much rather be in a warmer climate during the cold months. I know people like Blue and I and Bill, and all this cold weather affects us greatly as we get older. But, you know, it's what God, where Yahweh has placed us, and our duties being placed in those positions, see. So, Yeshua told his disciples, I'm not going to read these scriptures, but in Luke 9:23, he speaks of it as daily doing it. Matthew 16:24-25, is denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow him. There's parables of taking hold of the plow and not looking back. All these examples of just pressing ahead once we're set on a pathway. pretty much discusses some of the things. Of course, the life of purity is one that we need to always be aware of. You know, God calls us saints because we're living as holy, our holy lives. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2. You know, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. And that is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling within you, and Yahweh's Spirit, see. By the flesh, we can't be holy, but through their Spirit living within us, we can be, see. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and I'm not going to go into scripture because the time's run out, but Paul says, I do want to quote him, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh, see. Holy living, you might say, involves suppression of the fleshly and physical side of life. And that's not easy to do, and you may fall short. But the point about it is, if your spirit's right, if you do fall short, you're going to be cut to the core. A conscience is going to be cut to the core, and you will not make a practice of those sins. You will repent of them. Okay? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I think it is 9 and 10, it says, those who will not inherit God's kingdom are those who practice fornicating, adultery, homosexuality, lying, stealing. See, these things mentioned there. It's in verse 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. You'll notice the key word there is what? Practice. Mm-hmm. See, there's no repenting. And so the churches are caught up with this. So many within the churches are caught up with the practice of sin, see. They think nothing, you know, they go to church, they say, well, I'm forgiven, you know, Christ forgave me, and, you know, it doesn't. I had one young man tell me once, years ago, told another brother with me, he says, listen, he says, I'm a Baptist, I'm saved, and even though I go to the bars every Friday and Saturday, and I do, and I have sex whenever I want to, I'm saved. And he said it as seriously could be said. So many believe that way, see, that they're once saved, always saved. They don't realize it's a walk of consecration. It's a walk of sanctification, see, our walk. It's a daily, as Paul said, it's a daily walk. It's daily. It can't be one day a week. You know, the old saying, yeah, those guys, they're one-a-day Christians, holier than thou, you know, on Sunday, and then, man, the rest of the week, you got to watch them. And we can't be that way. We have to let the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Yahweh dwell within us every day of our life. We have to radiate it through the things that we think. Notice here I'm hitting my old head. The things that we say that comes out of our mouth and the things that we do. Okay? And again, you're not perfect. Don't think you, oh, my Lord, no, but as long as you're trying and you have that goal in front of you and you're not practicing sin, you're on the right pathway. You're on the right pathway. You know, pure life involves not only knowing what is and what isn't evil, but also in cleaving to what is good and turning from evil. So that's my final words on this. You know, it's very important to understand this. In fact, the final scriptures I'd like to just quickly share with you is 2 Peter 2, 20-22. And here Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so that is so true. We never want to fall back into the world. Pray that Yahweh will help you to lead you on the path that leads from darkness. These are things that we always want to keep in mind, you know. The conclusion there is to, you know, be absorbed. Let your life be absorbed in Yeshua and in the doing of the Father's will. There's no doubt about it. The Christian life is the best life. There's no question about it. You're going to suffer. You're going to have problems. But, you know, it's like, you know, being in a room without light. The world is in a room like that. They don't know which way to turn, whether they're upside down. It's like going under the water upside down and not, you know, getting released in darkness and not knowing where to turn. We always know where to turn, see. That's the beauty of true Christianity within our lives. And that's what the baptism is. You know, when we're baptized in Christ, we're baptized into his life. You know, we, in believing in Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, all this is the final stages as we begin this process of leaving the world and coming into the true knowledge of Yahweh and Yeshua. So I hope this is, you know, things that will help you keep your spirits up as we go on each day of life. You know, there's many deep things we go into in this congregation and discussion, but there's times we need to come back into the basic foundations of our faith. And this is one of these sermons that, you know, I think is very important for us to realize. Realize you're a soldier in the army of Yeshua. Never forget that. Never forget you're an ambassador of his kingdom. You're not in his world now. You're in Satan's world. Okay? Oh, it grieves me so to hear people say, why did God take that? Why did he kill those 23 children on a bus and let them go off a cliff? See? Why did he let that woman be raped and murdered? They don't realize Satan is the god of death. He controls things. Yahweh is, this isn't his kingdom yet. That's why he's sending Christ back to ratify, erase all this, and begin things in the proper way, as it was meant to be in the beginning, when his kingdom will do away with sickness, sorrow, and death. See? And so these are all beautiful thoughts, you know, that we can dwell upon. But remember, you're a soldier in the army of Yeshua. You're ambassador of his kingdom. That's the main thing. Your spirit, your character must be based upon that of Christ every day. Not a put on, put off thing. Every day we must live that life. Bear that cross. Grab hold of that plow and not look back. Any further thoughts by the elders you want to express on this?
Well, I always think of it as the difference, that the main difference is that those that talk about Christianity, and, you know, there's all these polls. There's the Gallup poll and all these kind of polls where they say, well, how many people are Christians in the United States? And they come up with these ridiculous numbers. But actually, I think of Christianity, the way the secular and the way the media looks at it is, it's like a system. It's the system of rules and regulations that you either follow or you don't follow. And it's like a uniform. You wear a uniform. Well, it distinguished. You look at this guy and he's got a uniform on. Well, he must be a Christian. But the Christian, a true Christian, it's like you said, it's an inside thing. It's a relationship. It's a private thing between you and God. And then, of course, what you do with your fellow man and with your family.
Exactly.
But that's the way I look at it.
Yes, and you're exactly right. In fact, that's why Christ says, you know, you hear all these evangelical churches saying the whole world's going to be converted before Christ returns. It's not going to be the case. That's what the millennium's for. Now Christ said in Matthew 7:13-14 says, narrow is the road that leadeth to life, and few are they in these last days that will find it. Few.
Christianity is a reality, and as opposed to every other religion where man attempts to get to God, God has come to us.
Exactly.
And we just have to accept it. So it's really, Christianity isn't a religion. It's 180 degrees out.
That's
from
right.
every religion.
And not be compared with religions of the world. No.
The secular world sees us differently. We're judged differently. Just today on CNN, there was a news article online about a nun in New Jersey who has embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from the school that she was the chief financial operator of. And not once, but several times in the article, they brought up the fact that it was so shocking that a nun would break one of the commandments. And so that the commandments are what distinguishes us.
Yes.
We do try to follow them, and other people think it's funny sometimes. Even.
Yeah, and they fail to realize the spiritual concept of Christianity. It's like you said, it's just a stated religion. And the reason why they think so badly about Christianity today, more and more all over the world, is because of the counterfeit Christianity that is so mocked true Christianity, see, and counterfeited everything in the wrong way, just like you said, with the nun, with the priest raping children, you know, and it just goes on and goes on. Ministers doing the same thing, and Protestantism, and the theft, and the stealing, and the, you know, it just, there's no end to it, see. And the butchering, like in the Crusades of people, and wars of the early Christian churches, and even up to present day, have just so spotted Christianity with blood and corruption that a lot of people want no part of Christianity, see. And so Satan's really accomplished a lot what he went after, see, is through these means, not outside of Christianity, but within so-called Christianity, totally corrupting the minds of the people, see.
Especially the Jews.
Yeah, see, and the Jews too, see. They're just all, they're caught up in their tradition, same as the Protestants, see. So we're truly soldiers. We are soldiers in the army of Christ. We have our work cut out, and we're ambassadors of that kingdom, see. Let's all stand and ask the final blessings upon the study. And Bill, can I ask you to lead us, brother?
Father Yahweh, we just praise your name today. We thank you for learning a little bit more about what it really means to be a Christian, what the book says, what your son says that we should be doing. And we just pray that we would internalize that and be able to understand that and be able to turn around and really do it and let loose of some of these secular, satanic kind of man-made traditions that plague us. Because I think sometimes Yeshua and Yahweh, it grieves you when we do things that are not pleasing, the things that you wouldn't do. And so thank you for this good message. We ask that you would bless each one that was here today. We all have our prayer requests. We raise them up to you. You know what they are. We've been conversing with you, and we thank you because you're considering all those. You're working these things out. You're giving us peace. We seek the peace we can't understand, really. It's beyond understanding. And we thank you for that fact that as a Christian we can understand and be thankful. We'd be thankful, and we look to you as our refuge. We look to you as our fortress. We know that you can send us supernatural, superhuman kind of protection.
Yes.
And we thank you for that, because we're living in this stinking old world, and we ask that we would do things, we continue to please you in whatever we say, do, and think. And we pray all these things in Yeshua's precious name today. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Love you all.